Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. If you have it, are you reasonably close? Say amen. Amen. All right, in the word of the Lord reads, it says, these are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and entrap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so together, where it says Timothy, insert your name, and we're going to read this Bible verse together. So on the count of three, one, two, three. Henry, guard what has been trusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks to you, to God. You can have your seats in the presence of the Lord. Well, we are in week 7 of this sermon series. In week number 1, we talked about guarding doctrine. In week number 2, we talked about guarding worship. In number 3, we talked about guarding our character. And in week 4, we talked about guarding the church. In week 5, we talked about guarding our call. And in week 6, last week, we talked about guarding our relationships. And this week, we're going to be talking about guarding our peace, guarding our peace. I don't know about you, but as I get older, I have found that one of the things I desire in my life is peace. How many know that the price of peace is priceless? By show of hand, the price of peace is priceless. So why don't you look at your neighbor and say, don't disturb my peace.
Don't stir that cake. Yes, you don't want to disturb my peace this morning.
So here's the question I'd love to ask you. What does peace mean to you? And what are you willing to give to have it? What does peace mean to you? And what are you willing to give to have it? I have, probably like many of you, have spent a lot of my time hustling and chasing after, you know, at least what in the States we call the rat race. We get on the treadmill and we chase after the things that we think are really important. And what's interesting is that in 2020, the entire world did a reset and got a new perspective on what was really important because of a global pandemic. A little thing starts from the C. I don't know if you are you allowed to pronounce the C word here? Or is it like Harry Potter, you know, the name that should not be named? I am just trying to figure it out. Either way, we understood that a lot of people took time to step back and say, is what I'm doing with my life really what I want to do with my life? And people went in search for this thing, whether they called it a lot of names, essentially what they were looking for was peace. As a matter of fact, peace is so important that Paul says this in the Bible. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a peace that the world will tell us to have, and that's the peace that usually they'll tell us, oh, just get along. And so when I've been a very righteous fellow, and my wife has been cantankerous, many times I will take the noble road and I'll say nothing because I'm a quiet, gentle fellow. Haven't you guys always gotten that impression from me with the way I preach, right?
I am joking for those who haven't figured it out. I am being sarcastic.
So I will say nothing. She will say nothing. And in many marriages, this happened, and we think that is peace. But that's known as a false peace. There's a peace that the world will tell you to do, that you do something transactional. And if you give me this and I give you that, and then we'll have peace and we'll get along. But we have to ensure that we're always giving the other person something, because the minute we stop giving them what they want and they stop giving us what we want, then we're angry and we're upset. And that's the kind of the peace the world gives us, especially when it comes to employment. As long as they give you a nice check that satisfies you, you're good with them. And as long as you keep doing the work they want you to do, they're satisfied with you. But the minute any one of those get off balance, then our peace is disturbed. But then there's a peace that's a divine peace. And it's the peace that comes from God. It's the peace that when I know that my job may be in jeopardy, for some reason, I don't sweat it. I may not even understand how I'm going to pay my bills, but I don't sweat it. I may have a health condition happening in my family, but I don't sweat it. I may have trouble in my relationships, but I don't sweat it, because there's a peace that comes from God that surpasses all understanding.
Amen.
And so that's the peace we're talking about guarding in our lives today. So today I want to talk about three practices for guarding our peace. Three practices for guarding our peace. Number one is this: guarding our peace requires removing distractions. Look at verse number one. Verse number three, I'm sorry. It says this: if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Timothy is a pastor, a young pastor under Paul's tutelage. He is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And Paul tells him, if anyone else teaches or comes along with some new fancy doctrine that is different than the sound instruction we got from the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, and to the godly teaching you receive from the apostles and the teachers. I'm going to stop right there. How many know that when people start to bring you false doctrine or things that do not align with the word of God, that can disturb your peace? Especially if you received it into your heart or you adopt it as a lifestyle. All of our lives as Christians should be governed by the scriptures and the word of God. And so Paul has some very harsh language for people who do that. He said they are conceited. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be conceited. All right, neighbor, you respond to him, but I already am. I know. I'm just checking if you're awake. They are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrel about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. Whenever you see a church in chaos and you see envy and strife and people talking about each other and people don't trust one another, it's usually because they delved in a false doctrine that doesn't align with the word of God, whether in word or in practice. And these people typically start to go into unhealthy interests and controversies. This happens a lot in the Christian church. I'm going to stay within the church now. We can go outside the church. There's a lot of false doctrines that's trying to be pushed on the church. We're not going to talk about it. We're going to talk about within the church. Within the church, let me give you a short history lesson. There was Jesus. Jesus died. He rose again. The 12 apostles, the 11 apostles, then he adopted a 12th named Matthias, and that 12, they go out, 120 meet, they pray, the Holy Spirit fall, they go out with power and they preach and they evangelize what eventually becomes the nations. That starts the Catholic Little C Church. That church goes until 1054. Now, in those 1,000 years, we are quarreling about a lot of things and we develop a lot of doctrine about the divinity of Christ. Is Christ really present in the Eucharist? There's a lot of arguments about that. What is the nature of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Bible, the canon is formed? So there's a lot of discussions and a lot of arguments and quarreling about words, but they come to some consensus. But in 1054, they have a disagreement over one word. There's a creed, the Apostles' Creed, and it says that the Spirit proceeds from the Father. One part of the church decides to add something to it because theologically it's correct, even though it's not what everybody agreed upon. That's the Roman Catholic Church. And they said, well, it proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is known as the Filioque controversy. The East says you have no right to change the creed, even though it may be correct what you're teaching theologically. And they said, well, we have every right to do it because we're the church, and they split. Now, there were some other factors in there also. Now we get to the 1500-ish, Martin Luther. Martin Luther come along and the Protestants, they say, hey, the Catholic Church, you're abusing the faith. The Catholic Church says, you got to get out. And so there's another split. Now here's why I want you to pay attention. When Protestantism splits, Roman Catholic Church has some other splits, but they're relatively minor. Eastern Orthodox has somebody that's relatively minor. Protestants, does anybody want to guess the last consensus, how many Protestant churches are said to be on the books? Over 30-something thousand. Over 30-something thousand. And most of those result because we get into quarrel about words. There are times we need to quarrel about words because the doctrine and the teaching of the church and your fidelity to the scriptures is a matter of circumstance in that case. But then at other times, I come to Harry and I say, Harry, this is the church of the blue shirt. And Harry says, well, no, Jesus died and he bled and it was red. So this is the church of the red shirt. And I said, well, if you're going to not be the church of the blue shirt, which represents the skies and the majesty of Christ in heaven, that you're not a real Christian. And he says to me, well, if you're not going to acknowledge the blood of Christ and wear a red shirt, then you're not really a Christian. And so we go our separate ways over unhealthy interests and controversies and quarreling about words that have absolutely nothing to do with the scriptures. And thus we get 30-something plus thousand churches. I debate whether to go there, but I feel like I should go there, so I'll go there. And if I'm in trouble, Pastor Chris, forgive me. How many know when you come in this building and you walk in, you see a sign for a church, don't you? How many signs do you see for how many churches? Okay. Is there anything significantly, I don't know because I've never visited a church, is there anything significantly different happening on the 12th floor versus what's happening on the 9th floor? How many of you have ever fellowshiped with the church on the 12th floor? How many of the people on the 12th floor have a fellowship with the folks on the 9th floor? And in a Muslim-majority country where the number of Christians are minor, and you would figure that since there's such a small number of us, that we would be anxious to get together and worship and fellowship and pray and share the word of God and figure out how we can be an example so that people can see the gospel spread in this nation. How do we have? We have exactly what they had in the early church. Well, Paul asked, why is there divisions among you? This one says I'm old Apollos. This one says I'm old Paul. This one says I'm old Christ. Did any of you die? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he's addressing the Corinthians church. And so when we come to this, Paul is not speaking these words lightly. He is battling a lot of stuff in the first church. And so he's telling this young pastor, don't get caught up in the drama and the distractions. Now, there are times we do need to get caught up in the drama and the distractions. What? Because words do matter. So this is an important phrase, isn't it, for us as Christians? I am in Christ. Now, what happens if I just change one word? I am in Christ.
And then I change it and I say, well, I am Christ. One of those, you should be excited to come and gather. The other one, you should run for the hills. One of those is the word of God. One of those is blasphemy. But it was only one word. So there are times that words do matter. Here's what I want you to note. Sometimes we will have to argue over words and to contend for the faith, but most debates are a distraction and a waste of time. Why? Because most people aren't debating to actually learn. They're actually debating to prove they're right. And that just means instead of defending doctrine, or when defending doctrine, many people are just committed to their positions. So they're not willing to listen. On Saturday nights, what's great is we're sitting there listening to each other and we're talking about what the Word of God says and we're trying to learn from one another. But when you just show up and you think you know everything and you don't want to learn and your idea is just, I want to be proven right, then that's about as productive as washing your car in a sandstorm. Amen?
Amen.
So this is why Paul said it. He didn't just say it to Timothy. He also said it to another young pastor, Titus. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. It goes on to say in verse 5, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godlessness is a means to financial gain. Just so you guys know that Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, these guys did not invent the prosperity gospel. There were people in the early church already advocate for it. That if I live a godly life, God will bless me financially. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a second. But why don't people adopt this theology so easily? Why are they so ready? When Christ is given a free gift, they believe that there needs to be this quid pro quo between me and the Lord. God, if I live right, you'll give me a financial blessing. God, if I live right, you'll give me health. Lord, if I live right, you'll do X, Y, Z for me. And it's because we're in a performance-based culture. In a performance-based culture, we're ingrained to believe that the way we get something is we have to do something. But this is where the gospel is different. See, Romans 5, this is one of my favorite verses. It says this, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? That's powerful. Christ wasn't looking for something from us. Christ says, because I love. God says, because I love the world, I'll send my own son. And the son says, I will go because I want to please the Father. And he gives his life, even though we had nothing to give in return. Continuing in verse number 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Practice number 2, guarding our peace means learning to live a grateful life. Guarding our peace means learning to live a grateful life. I don't know about you, but there are times where I've been ungrateful. And I whine about some of the most inane stuff. But if we learn to live a grateful life, it means learning to be content with what we have. Paul says in the scriptures that, but we have food and clothing. But we have food and clothes. When was the last time you woke up and you just said, you know what, thank God that there's just food in my refrigerator. God, thank you for this air that I'm breathing. Thank you for some health. And so there's this illustration. I love this illustration. I want to share it with you guys. And I think it really talks, I really think it drives home the point about contentment. So there's a guy in an older car and he pulls up to this guy with this newer car. And he looks over at the guy in the newer car and he says, man, look at that new car, man. I wish I had that new car. And then the guy on the bike pulls up to the guy in the older car and looks at the guy with the older car and says, man, I wish I could afford that car, man. He's so lucky. He's got a car. Wow. And then there's a guy that's walking, look at the guy on the bike saying, man, I wish I had that bike. Man, he is so lucky to have some form of transportation and I got to be stuck walking every place. And then there's a guy in a window of the building who can't walk, looking at the guy with the legs saying, man, it must be sure and nice to be able to walk. When we are grateful, we don't look over to the other person and say, wow, I wish I had what they had. When we're grateful, we say, thank you, Lord, for what you blessed me with. And that way of looking at the world changes everything. Because you know what? You no longer show up with insecurities. But what if this person has a little bit more better than me and this person comes visit my house where they think my house is good enough? Or I come to this person's house and I feel like I'm not good enough. And we don't even get into that good enough because it's not about good enough. It's about what Christ has done and what he has blessed me with. And I'm thankful for that. And if you have, quote unquote, more, then I bless you and I celebrate the fact that you have more. And if you have less, then I'm excited to bless you with your less. But if you need something, you know what? I'm happy to give you something so that you can have more also. It changes the way we see life. That's why Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. How many of you know what it is to be in need? I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul says it's not about what I have or I don't have. It's simply about I have Christ. And that is enough. Last but not least, number three, guarding our peace requires sorting out what really matters. Guarding our peace requires us to sort out what really matters. Verse number 9 says this, those who want to get rich fall into temptation in a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. This reminds me of the story of a dog. He had a bone in his mouth. And the dog was tracing along and he was happy to have this bone. Yay, I have a bone. And he was chopping along, and he was dripping, and then he was going, and then he came by a lake. He said, oh, that's a nice lake. And so he looks over into the lake, and he sees his reflection. And in the reflection, he sees a dog with a ball. And so he thinks he would intimidate this dog, and so he starts growling at the dog, thinking the dog might give up his ball. And then as the dog wouldn't give up his bone, the dog is more angry and he barks, roof, roof, and the bone falls into the water. Greed has a way of ruining and destroying our lives. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. Don't fall into that temptation and that trap of, you know what? I have this car. I need a better one. I have this better car. I need a better one. I need a bigger house. Don't get caught up in the rat race. Paul then goes on to say in verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The root of all evil. My wife and I, we were staying in this house in North Dakota. The church provides a home. So they had some big trees in the back and the trees got sick. And so they had to take the trees out. And so we had this nice flat land and the view got destroyed because we really didn't have anything beautiful. We didn't have any shade, but that's another side story. The trees were gone. And so they started trying to plant some grass. But lo and behold, next season, we started seeing trees sprout up. So we asked the man who orchestrated the trees and everything, like, we don't understand. Why are there trees coming out? You guys pulled out the trees. They said they must not have gotten all of the roots. So now the trees are growing again. What are you saying, Pastor? The love of money is the root. And the reason we have so many problems that we have in the world is because no matter the prophets that came, whether in the Old Testament or the Messiah coming in the New Testament or the apostles and disciples, here's what seems to reign supreme around the world is the love of money. And no matter how you try to pull it out and teach people that this should not be the focus, it continues to be the focus and it sprouts up and it just reinvents itself and looks differently. So when I'm strolling here in Kuwait, because I had a different idea of Kuwait when I came. I knew it was a Muslim country, and in Turkey, when I was in Turkey, also a Muslim country, and they had to call to prayer. At least where we were, they shut down all the shops and people hid in the store. And when they had to call the prayer and you had to just like, so, well, we're not going to do anything. We're going to sit down and wait till it's all done. And then they'll open back up the businesses. And so that was a while back. And so I came this time and I'm walking through the mall. And I hear the call to prayer. But the Christian Dior store didn't close. The Gucci store didn't close. The food courts didn't close. And people, whether they were dressed like Muslims or not, kept walking and shopping and doing their thing. And here was my takeaway. The almighty dollar is still undefeated, even in a Muslim country. The God of money is still undefeated, even in a Muslim country. So I want to share with you so you guys get an idea. Let me continue in this verse. It says, some people eager for money have wandered far from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Some of you are aware of how bad it is in Christianity with some preachers and teachers who have wandered far from the faith. Some of you are not aware. It's the love of money. It's the greed of money. It's the arrogance. And so this is why Jesus says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When we're not chasing after things, it's much easier to find our peace. I want to share with you just a couple of other additional practices you can do for guarding your peace. You can study God's word, spending time alone with God. Jesus would often go off and spend lots of time alone with God to pray to the Father, and then ultimately stay appreciative for the life you have, whether great or small. And so as I get ready to close, here's an important question I want to ask. What is the most valuable currency in the world? It is time.
Sorry.
It is time.
Time.
You get a limited amount. You can't replenish it. Once you spent it, it's gone. You can't get a rebate. and you never know how much you have in the bank.
Yes.
And so time is the most important currency that we have. So here's the question. When you just think about disturbing your peace, here's the question you have to ask. Is that really worth my time? My husband and my wife, and we got into an argument about something, we're going to pout in our corners. Is that really worth my time? Someone cut me off in traffic and I'm going to be angry for the next hour. Is that really worth my time? Because as a pastor, I've had to bury very young people. A young person at our church, well, the son of one of the people at our church, died in a gun accident while hunting, 33 years old. We had a family member, 28 years old, passed away. You never know how much time we have. So you have to decide, are the things I'm frustrated about, like spending my energy on, being upset about, going to be cantankerous about, and giving all of my peace, is it worth it? Because in the end, you will have to ask this question, what does peace mean to you, and what are you willing to give to happy? As I invite the worship team back up, I'm going to lead you this call to action. Yeah, worship team, come on up. Over the next 24 hours, I want you to identify one practice that you can implement to guard your peace. Then connect with your accountability partner. Someone say accountability partner. I'm not going to ask you this week if you have one or not.
I know.
Or someone you spiritually trust, and then create a plan how you can make that happen. Because currency of time is very limited. So guard your peace. Guard your peace. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the good God that you are. We thank you for loving us enough to die for us. Now teach us to have that same type of love that's willing to give. Give us the peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoet.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.